Thanks, Ken.
Thanks, Abigail. You may be seated. I think I'll make you stand the whole time. See how you're doing today. Well, welcome, everybody. We may have some friends and family in here that are in for the holidays. I know this is the last Sunday before
the big day,
before Christmas. We are a little different in this church. You probably didn't notice our nativity scene. Who forgot to put that up? No, I don't mean to make fun of that. We do celebrate the birth, life, death, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. But as you look at scriptures, you may find that everything you see in a nativity scene isn't, when you look at where he was born and who was there, it doesn't quite line up. You know, I even saw one card that had Santa at the nativity scene. I don't think he was there or the drummer boy, but, you know, did the shepherds come with all their flocks? I mean, you find lots of animals in the, I don't know, you know, look at scriptures. I'm not going to get into that with you, but for many reasons, we don't necessarily put up a nativity scene. Another reason might be because when you look at scriptures and study things and study the stars and stuff, you find that he really wasn't born in December. He was born probably in September or sometime in the fall. Not that we don't celebrate it, you know, and honestly, if people are talking about Jesus Christ more this time of year, praise God, you know. He's still our Savior. He's still the one that God has magnified and sent to redeem us. We heard that in Manifestations, right? But I thought we'd start by going to John chapter 3. I want to thank Tom for allowing me this. Really, it's a privilege to teach God's word to people like you who love God and love his word. Familiar verse of scripture in John chapter 3. In verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Very familiar verse of scripture to us. And honestly, those of you that are a part of this church who come regularly understand the greatness of what was accomplished when Christ died on the cross. What's been given to us now is his sons. But I remember a number of years ago, I was talking to a couple of older women. Now, I'm 60, so when I say older, they were older than me. They were like in their 80s. And these were two wonderful Christian women who had been reading God's word since they were young, in their, not even teenagers yet. And they'd been reading it. One of them had been reading her Bible every day. And I happened to be teaching at a women's weekend and in another state and taught on the plan of redemption. And after one of the sessions, she came up to me in tears and she goes, I never knew why he had to die. And it just so blessed her life. And another woman, the same thing, the two older women. And these were faithful people who read God's word, that a born again one would not understand those truths. Would just, oh, it hurt my heart. And that I could be a part in helping them understand it. What joy, you know. How thankful we are to have this Word of God and a knowledge of this Word of God. And we never want to stray too far from those truths of what was accomplished on the cross. You know, is that cross as real to me as the day was when I first believed? When God declares in His Word that so much was borne on the cross for us. And Isaiah talks about that He bore all of our sicknesses, all of our sorrows, our pains, you know. Is that a real thing to me? It can be. It can be. It can affect how I think of you, how I look at others in this world, how I look at myself. It can allow me to have forgiveness that goes way beyond man's idea of forgiveness, you know. Turn to the book of Ephesians, please, chapter. Actually, before we do that, go to Ecclesiastes. Why did Jesus Christ have to die? You don't have to answer that. I will. No, we'll let God's word answer that. I think it's because I had a lot of ideas before I understood God's word. They were wrong. Ecclesiastes, Psalms, Proverbs. I can find it too. I'm in Isaiah. That's too far. Psalms, Proverbs. What's next? Hey, you're right. Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Since Adam and Eve in the garden made a decision to disobey God, the Word of God declares that all men have been born sinners. In Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 20 we read, "For there is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not." Pretty simple. NIV says, "There is not a righteous man on earth who does what is right and never sins." That's why we needed a Savior. That's the predicament man was in. Turn to Romans, please, chapter 6. And as we're reading through some of these familiar verses of Scripture, just don't be callous in your heart. If I daily am not remembering the significance of what was done for me, if I don't really identify with I was a sinner and now I'm saved and what that means, I'm going to miss out on how I live in my life, how I'm going to appreciate what's been done for me. So this isn't just for the new guy who's never heard about Christ. This is for us. You know, that song, "I love to hear the story, tell the story. For those who know it best seem hungering." That should be us, hungering and thirsting to hear it like the rest. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. It says, "For the wages of sin is death. God, the only true judge there is, has declared that the penalty for the sin of man is death." I might add that no man has been unjustly accused. No one's been framed. We were all worthy of death. We all deserved it. I might have been a nice person. I might have tried not to hurt other people. But God's declaration for all men is that they're sinners and the penalty of sin is death. Let's read on, though. It's the end of my message. Have Merry Christmas. "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." What a huge but. You know, we deserve death, but God in his grace and mercy gave us the gift of eternal life through his Son, Jesus Christ. What an act of total grace, because we did nothing to deserve that. We couldn't have earned it. Man tried. You know, actually, when I knew a Christian should be good, I tried it before I knew much of God's word. I was pretty obnoxious in middle school. You guys that are that age or have been there, well, most of you. I would correct people when they swore. I was really kind of a turkey about it. But, you know, I thought that's what a good Christian should do. Well, I mean, not that you should swear. I'm not advocating that either. But it's more than just behavior, isn't it? I didn't preach Christ to them. I just told them they shouldn't swear. Well, that's really going to help a man, isn't it, who doesn't know Christ? Turn to Romans chapter 10, please. For those of you who may not know that are here, I thought we'd look at this. You know, God sent his only begotten Son, and a man can choose to believe on that Son, Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, it says that if thou shalt confess or acknowledge with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. I don't know how many times in my life I've read this verse, but death to life in just a moment. A man's life can be totally changed. Totally changed. You know. What's that worth? You know. That's the new birth that God sent his Son for. That's John 3:16. And when a man chooses to hear about Christ and believe on him, his life is changed forever. Forever. You know, some of you parents have endeavored to teach your kids the word, and maybe they're not doing it right now. They're not doing much. Maybe they say they don't even believe in God. I have someone that I love that I knew when she was five, and I heard her speak in tongues. She believed on Christ. And she says she doesn't believe in God anymore. But you know what? When she did, her life was changed forever. Whether she acknowledges it now or not. Changed forever. You know? If you taught your kids about Christ and they believed on him, what a service you've done to them, for them. Their life has changed forever. Whether in this short temporary life it shows much of the fruit, for all eternity they belong to God. What's that worth? You know? So yeah, we don't do everything right as parents or as brothers and sisters. But man, if I've helped someone believe on Christ, it's so precious. Turn to Romans chapter 5, please. We'll read a little bit more about this new birth and man's state. In chapter 5 and verse 1, it says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I used to think I was okay with God before I believed on Christ. I was a nice person. You know, I wasn't a jerk. Of course, who was defining that? Me, you know. I wasn't killing people. I wasn't, you know, selling drugs. Fill in the blank, you know. Everybody has degrees of sin that they magnify in their head that is being worse. But God's estimate of man was sinners. That's us. And we were not at peace with God. But when we believed on Christ, we've been justified. We have peace with God, by whom also we have access by faith. Access to the God of all creation? Men didn't have that. Some men think they have that. And then they wonder why their prayers aren't answered and why he seems so far away. It's because he is. They don't have a connection to this God. By whom we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Go down to verse 6. The rest of those verses are good. I'm just skipping on, or else we'll be here all day reading the entire book of Romans and all the epistles. For when we were yet without strength, that's God's estimation of us. Man can think he's pretty great. God says, without Christ, they're without strength. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended, God introduced, God demonstrated his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. You know, I don't know about you, but if I'm going to pick someone to help, I might not pick my enemy. I might not pick those that are sinners who don't like me. If I'm picking a baseball team, I might pick those that have some strength and ability. And God chose the sinners, the ungodly, us unrighteous ones, ones that the word declares were his enemies, and chose to give his son. For if when we were enemies, verse 10, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. We've now been reconciled to God. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all had sinned. That's where man was at. We were deserving of death and more. Now God's word says we have eternal life. We're reigning in life. We are released from that sentence of death and sin. And even more. Turn to 1 John, please, chapter 3. We're only going to look at a few things that we have when we believe on Christ. What's been given to man who believes on Christ, we could not possibly cover in a Sunday. What we now have in Christ, who we now are together in Christ, we couldn't go through all those truths on a Sunday. You'd be falling asleep there for sure. But there is so much more than a man receives at the time of the new birth. We're going to look at a couple of them. First John chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Beloved, now, verse 2, we are the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear, but we know what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. When a man believes on Christ, he becomes a son of God. He can call God his father. That is an amazing truth, that an enemy, an ungodly one, can become a son of the Most High God. We get to call him Father. Ephesians, please, chapter 1. We could just read the entire book of Ephesians, but we won't do that today. Verse 12, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed ye were what? Sealed with what? That Holy Spirit of promise. We now have God's Spirit. Before that we didn't. What's that word? 2 Corinthians, please. Second Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature or a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. The NIV reads in verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has come, the old has gone, the new has come. A new creation in Christ. I might look the same. You look the same. But the word of God declares that when a man believes on Christ, he is new. He is new. Old things are gone, all things become new. The new has come. We are to think of ourselves in a whole new way. We have been equipped to live in a whole new way. You know, I am to think of myself as new because of what Christ did. I'm to think of you as new in Christ because of what he did. We are to think of each other in a whole new way. If we don't, we can magnify the flesh. We can be just like the world and get annoyed and frustrated and discouraged when we're working with people in the body of Christ. Look at verse 16 of this. It says, wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth we know him no more. In the NIV, it reads, so from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. That's an easy thing to read. You know, how old were you when you got born again? I was 16 that I know of. So I had 16 years, which doesn't seem like that many now that I'm 60, but it did at the time, of looking at people, viewing people a certain way. That's not how we're supposed to do it anymore. We're not supposed to, we don't look at people through a worldly view. Saved and unsaved, I might add. We have a different way of seeing things now, as God sees things. Verse 16, NIV again. So from now on we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. You know, before I believed on Christ, I thought of him a certain way. But now I can see how much bigger. Well, the same is true. We are to think of others, those who have believed, those who haven't believed, in a new way. And we're able to, because we've been equipped to. Turn to Ephesians, please, chapter 2. number of years ago when we did a weekend on, I forget what it was with the women, had the words that had to do with giving. I don't know what we called the weekend. But my topic was forgiveness, I know that. And so I was reading and working forgiveness in the Word of God. And I happened to, you know, I studied the Word and stuff, and then I happened to pick up a book on forgiveness. And I was rereading part of it this past week, and it was a book about the genocide that occurred in Rwanda. And there was one chapter in there about a woman who had become a Christian. She had two little kids right before all the killing started to happen. If you're not familiar with that, just a lot of people got killed. I'm not going to go into those details of who was right, who was wrong. I think they were all wrong. I think they needed Christ. But anyway, the woman recounted her story, which I'm just crying. I'm not going to go into all those details. But needless to say, a lot of horrible things happened to her. Her children were both killed. She was in the hospital for a year because of things that happened to her. And she was reading in God's Word and saw that she's supposed to be one who forgives. And she was, I can't do that. Flat out, I can't do that. I can't think of these other people that did this to me and forgive. In fact, I don't even really want to live. But she went to God, and she's praying to God. And she happens to be directed to go to a meeting. And at that meeting, a wonderful believer shares God's Word about what was accomplished on the cross, that He bore our sins, He bore our sorrows, He bore our sicknesses, He bore our pains. And then the teacher asked them to write down the worst things that had happened to them, to fold it up. He drags out a wooden cross and says, He bore those for you. And, you know, if you're ready to nail them at the cross, they've already been nailed there, but if you're ready to put them on the cross, and I, you know, it's a very emotional, moving story. That's not my point, but what really pierced my heart was, is it that big to me? You know, when Lauren does something to hurt me, and I say I forgive her, am I taking it to the, am I really extending that kind of forgiveness that I should as a believer? Am I really conscious of anything that someone does to me? He bore that hurt, He bore that pain on the cross for me. Is it that big to me, what was accomplished on the cross? And just caused me to think and reevaluate, is it real to me? Or are those just words in a book? Because this is something that can affect my daily life in how I treat one, how I treat you, how I see others, how I extend love and forgiveness that's genuine love and forgiveness. And we're called to do that. We're called to live in a new way. You know, and I looked at what I thought was forgiveness. And I'm not saying I never forgave somebody. I think I did, genuinely. But I really saw it could be so much more than what I thought. That these weren't people that were asking for forgiveness. This was a believer reading God's Word and realizing she wasn't walking in the forgiveness she should towards others. Do we forgive because people ask us? No. It'd be nice if they did. It'd be nice if they recognized their sin and how much they hurt me and, you know, caused me to want to forgive them. But that's not to be my standard, is it? You know? Ephesians chapter 2, is that where I told you? One thing else that we have now in when we believed on Christ is God says the greatness of what a man now is in Christ, that it's only really realized, experienced, comprehended together in the body that He's placed us in. In Ephesians chapter 2, in verse 18, we read, "For through Him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father." Verse 19, "Now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God." You know, we now have access to God. We're part of His whole household, His family. God's our Father now. And once again, so God chose to pick ungodly sinners without strength that were His enemies and put us together in a family. Talk about a dysfunctional family. You know, the expression, a disaster waiting to happen. Except if we believe these truths about each other. Because honestly, you can't put a group of, well, the body of Christ is so much bigger than this, the people in this building, unless we're recognizing the truths of who we now are together and believing what God did in Christ is big enough for me to look at you in a whole new way. Not just look at you, but to genuinely believe you've been equipped with the Spirit of God. We don't have a hope. Or what's the something in a handbasket? I don't know all these expressions. I always mix them up. Tom makes fun of me. So do my children, by the way. I always mix up those expressions. We don't have a chance to do what God wants unless we do it His way. You can't take a bunch of people that were enemies of God, throw them together in a room and expect love to be the outcome, to expect forgiveness to be the result, to expect, you know, it takes putting on this Word of God and believing this Word of God about myself first and then about you. Romans chapter 12, please. Without what He's made us to be in Christ, we would be a dysfunctional family. When we don't believe it, many times we're not exactly showing forth the glory of God. But we're getting better. We're getting better, like we heard in manifestations. Don't get discouraged. We'll get there. Romans chapter 12. In verse 1 and 2 shows us how we can think and live in a new way. We've already been told we are new creations. How do we get it showing out there? Verse 1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. You have to want to do it, number one. Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. In verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Go down to verse 4. It says, for as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office or function, so we, being many, are one in Christ, or one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. God calls this family the body of Christ, and everyone who believes on Christ is a member of this body. It's not just us in this room, although I might recommend Ephesians and the local church if you want to understand the body of Christ a little bit more and how God refers to a local body and to the entire body of Christ. For our purposes today, I'm going to talk about both a little bit. I'm to think of you in a new way. I'm to think of everyone in the body of Christ, and I'm talking about the worldwide body of Christ in a new way. Okay? If someone has believed on Christ, they're my brother, they're my sister, whether they know as much word of God as you do, whether they live like they're born again one or not, I'm to think of them in a new way. And according to verse 4, it says that all members have not the same function. When you look at the scriptures, you understand from God's word that we all are a member in the body of Christ, and God has given us a function in this body, a spiritual ability, each of us, in this body of Christ. And I highlight spiritual because it's, you know, I thought I knew what my function was in the body years ago. I had it all figured out because of what I like to do. I found out I was wrong. It's not something you can analyze that, well, let's see, in my senses, I'm pretty good at math, so I'm going to be one who organized, you know, I'm pretty good at, it really isn't based upon your flesh. It's a spiritual ability that God has given you. Now, we have to use this body in order to do something with that ability, but you're probably not going to figure it out by what you like, what you don't like. to do. It's a spiritual ability. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Again. So when a man believes on Christ, he's a new creation, and he's made part of something besides just a relationship with God. He's part of a body. He's part of a family. Chapter 1, verse 16. This is a prayer that the Apostle Paul talked about praying. He says, I cease not to give, verse 16, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. This is the yous are plural, you remember, in Ephesians. So it's all of us. This is how we're going to see it. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So the body here is also called the church, and it says that each member has been filled all in all. Each member has the same ability. Now, we might have a unique spiritual ability, but we've all been equipped with that same spirit and ability to live in a new way. Go down to chapter 3 of Ephesians. Keeping in mind that the church is called the body of Christ. In verse 10 it says, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus. I'm going to read it in the NIV. It's a little clearer to me. God's intent was that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly realm, according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus. See, we are now part of this body, the church. And according to the word of God, this is an eternal purpose God had. It's a purpose of the ages that we're now a part of. You and I get to be part of what God is working now. We get to demonstrate to the principalities and powers in the heavenly realm, the manifold wisdom of God. That's not something I can do alone. It's something we do together when we're walking in this new nature, I might add. verse 14. For this cause I bow up my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints. So this is addressed to you, but it's addressed to us, right? This is something we do together. May be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of God which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. This is God's desire for his church, for his people. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Boy, what a vision for what God has for us. Let's look a little bit more about the body of Christ. Turn to 1 Corinthians, please, chapter 12. He goes into more detail about the body of Christ. As we read this section of Scripture, you'll see that the body of Christ is compared to our physical body. I would encourage you not to take the analogy too far. Just like Tom taught last week with parables, You know, you can dissect the parable and get totally off track. It's a comparison. And as we read it, you'll understand what I'm saying maybe a little bit more. But let the Word of God speak on what he's comparing, okay? We'll start in verse 8. Did I tell you what chapter? 12. Chapter 12, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 18. Well, actually, verse 12. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that body, of that one body being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I'm not the hand, I'm not of the body. My foot hasn't been talking lately. I don't know about you, but understand it's an analogy. It's a comparison. Because I am not the hand, I am not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is he therefore not of the body? God knows us so well. If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased him. We'll stop here for a minute. So, are you a finger, or a toe, or an ear, or an eye in the body of Christ? Have you figured it out? That would be taking the analogy too far. So what happens when the eyes die in the body of Christ? Oh, the body of Christ can't see anymore. I mean, you can take it too far and get very confused with the comparison. It's a great comparison. A human body has lots of parts that are connected. I may not know what my heart is doing right now, or what my liver's doing, or what my thyroid is doing, or what my, I don't know, but it all works together. You know, something's pumping the blood, something's helping my body function. I don't even know why my hand moves. I mean, I know my brain, I know that there's, you know. No, that is funny. It works together, and it's connected, right? Can the foot just work by itself? No. Hopefully not. Can the hand just work by itself? No, it can't. If you cut off my arm, it's not going to go waving, okay? I guess chickens, when you cut off their head, they run around for a little bit, but eventually they do die. It's connected together. Okay, same thing in the body of Christ. God's just got a comparison here. Even though I'm physically not connected to you, we're in this together. I can't do without you. You can't do without me. Every member is vital in this body of Christ. It says God has placed them in that body. Who am I to think that, yeah, they're really not that significant, or they really annoy me, I'm just going to ignore them? No, I'm not. That would be wrong. Okay, we are connected. We are members together in this body. That's the point. Okay, maybe there's others. You could. I'm not going to go there with you though. That's clear to me. At this point. That we're connected and every part is vital. Where do we leave off? 18. But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. That is how I'm to think of every one of you. So if I think someone's not significant, what should I do? Change my mind to line up with here. If I'm treating someone like they're not significant, I need to go back to his word and believe what his word says. Because he says every member he's placed. That makes them pretty important. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble or weak, without strength, or necessary. I might add that the the weak, the feeble is the same word used in Romans 5 of a man who's without Christ. He's without strength. anyway, verse 23, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon them, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And the word for honor is or without honor, it's without value. That there's when someone is honored, there's a value placed on their life. This particular word in God's word is to value. So, and those members of the body which we think, there's a key there. Are any of the members of the body without value? No. And there again, I'm not even sure if what's talking about physical, what's not, but I do know this is true, that we're to value each person. Those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, without value, upon these we bestow more abundant honor or value. That's a cool thing. It's more superabundant is the word abundant. So it's like we bestow more superabundant value, honor on them. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. Many versions continue the thought in verse... they end verse 22. Let's see. In King James, verse 23 ends with our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. And it's a period. They have a comma there. For our comely parts have no need. Period. Okay. That makes a little more sense to me. So it read, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable without value, upon those we bestow more abundant honor or value. And our own comely parts have more abundant comeliness, for our comely parts have no need. Then verse 24 would read, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor or value to that part which lacked, to that which lacked. You know, if something is lacking, it's inferior, it's deficient, it's missing something. This word lacked is used also again in Romans 5 of all men have sinned and come short. We all lacked of the glory of God. I kind of wonder if this is really talking about... I mean, did God really place more value on you or you than me? Not really. I think we were all lacking. And we've all been given superabundant, more superabundant value by God. What he wrought in Christ, all of us are valuable. And I'm not to think of anyone as not worth being in this body, as their part being insignificant. I'm to think of them differently. I'm to think of them and treasure them like God treasures them. The word for honor or value is the same word that's used that you've been bought with a price. You've been bought with something of value. Who was that? Christ. Yeah. Christ paid the price for each person in this room and in the entire body of Christ to be part of this body. Who am I to devalue that? Not a good place to go. We are to more superabundantly value each other. Great English, right? You know, we are to give lots and lots of value to each member in the body. That's a simple way. That's more my way of saying it, perhaps, which is still not much better. He more superabundantly values each of us. We're to do the same. You know, what about a saved one who doesn't come to our church? What about someone who doesn't know the word like I do? What about a born-again one who isn't really living like a born-again one? Who isn't acting like the Word of God says they should? They're not important anymore, right? No, not according to the Word. I'm to value them. I'm to place a value on their life because of Christ. What about that believer who's hurt me? What about that believer who has hurt me and doesn't think they're wrong? What about that person who is walking disorderly? Where maybe we have to have no company with them at this time. How am I to think of them, though? I'm to magnify the sin. But too oftentimes, that's what gets magnified. That's what's remembered. And we can't afford to do that and live the way we're supposed to live in this body. What about that saint who's speaking evil of me? I'm going to speak evil of them and tell you about how they're speaking evil of me. And that accomplishes what? To help us live, to guard the unity of the Spirit. What about that born again who doesn't even want to talk to me or even, you know, associate with me anymore? I mean, those are things that we face in this world at times, right? But we can so put on this word of God and believe in what God has wrought in Christ and think of each other according to his word. We can value each member in the body, whether a part of this church or another church, if they believed on Christ. The price has been paid for them. A great price was paid for them to be a part of this. And we are to think of each other that way. You know, we are all going to make mistakes as we endeavor to live for God. God knows this. A few weeks ago at Mom Fellowship, one of the three-year-olds spoke in tongues and interpreted. And, you know, shortly before then, she was disobeying her mom and arguing with somebody else and picking her nose and, you know, turning upside down on the chair. I mean, and then she spoke in tongues and interpreted, and it floored me. In a moment, she walked in the new nature and said and spoke something for God. You know, I don't want to get so caught up in the carnal things in the flesh that I miss when God is working in someone's life. I don't want to so magnify the sin in your life or my life that we miss out on what God's trying to do here. We all need to grow and change. We're all going to make mistakes. But if we choose to magnify those, if we choose to look at others by the flesh, according to the standard we're not supposed to, how is God really going to work? I'm going to miss out. I'm not going to even value your words when you're speaking for God. I'm going to miss out on what God's trying to do in this body of Christ, you know? God chose us, okay? I haven't figured it out. Like I said, he chose imperfect people who aren't going to walk perfectly until the Lord returns again and put us together in a body. And together, it says, we can show the principalities and powers in the heavenly realm the manifold wisdom of God. We can show the greatness of our God. Amazing that people who are picking their noses and, you know, doing things carnally in a moment can walk in the new nature and edify and bless. And that's how we can do it. But if we don't see each other that way, if we don't think of each other that way, it's limited. If I'm not trusting and expecting God to work in your life, it doesn't mean God can't work in your life, but I'm going to miss out on that benefit, that's for sure. And it might hinder what God could do. You know, he is limited by us sometimes. You know, if you look at the church epistles in light, we're not going to go there, in light of how we are to think of each other, how we are to treat each other, there's a lot in there about genuinely loving each other, genuinely forgiving each other, having great patience, long-suffering, tenderness, compassion. There's so many verses. God knew who he was working with. Do you understand? He knew he was working with people like you and me. Righteous ones, equipped with his spirit, but still in the flesh, you know, and physically having to deal with things. And he knew it would take great love, great forgiveness for this thing to work. You know, there's just so much in there, you know. But we have been made ones who can look at what's been done for us in Christ. We can be ones like that Rwanda woman looking at the cross and genuinely taking to heart, believing that he bore it all. So we can walk in a new way. So we can love in a new way. That we can forgive with the forgiveness of God. That we can show mercy and grace to a world that needs it, to a believer that needs it. We are equipped to do this in a whole different way. You know, do I remember that this brother or sister I'm facing that's bugging me, Christ died for? Christ died for them. You know, do I remember that the price for their sin was paid for on the cross? I need to. You need to, you know. It was of great value to God when he gave his son. But he chose to give his son so that we could now be new in him. Together. Where'd we leave off? You guys don't know either, do you? 21? 24. That's right. We'll start. Remember, the first part ends 23. But God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, no division, no separateness, you know. There's no favorites in the body of Christ. There's no besties in the body of Christ. There's no cliques in the body of Christ, you know. These are the really good believers over here. Sorry, you guys, you don't quite measure up. Do we all measure up? In Christ, we do. Now, maybe in my walk, I got some work to do more than you. But how I think of you, you know, if I'm looking at the flesh and looking at how much you don't measure up, I'm really not going to help you get to a better place. If I'm holding you in high regard with the esteem that I am to hold you in, I might help bring you up to that place, you know. That there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. The same care one for another. Verse 26. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. I know in my physical body that can be true. When I broke a toe, a little toe. My body kind of suffered together, you know. That's an optional activity in the body of Christ, though. It's something that if I really believe I'm part of you, there can be a suffering together that occurs. You're not alone in this thing. Or whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored. That's a different word for honor. It's one to, like, give praise to. We're all to value each other. At times, someone might be given praise. All the members rejoice with it. Now, ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. We are the body of Christ. We, imperfect human beings, filled with Holy Spirit, are the body of Christ and members in particular. Every one of us is important. Every one of us is vital. Let's close in Romans chapter 12. And we'll start in verse 9. Just going to read two verses here. In Romans chapter 12, verse 9, it says, "Love, let love be without dissimulation." That's NIV says sincere. Other versions say without hypocrisy. It's not pretending. I don't pretend to love you. I don't put on a mask of love. This is to be the genuine, which can only be there if I'm honestly holding that about you and everyone in there. No pretending here. It's to be genuine. Let love be genuine. Let it be without hypocrisy. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another. This kindly affection is a word that's used of the mutual love of parents and children or a husband and wife. It's a family love. That's how we're to think of each other. We're kindly affection. We have this mutual love for one another because we belong together. We've been called together in this thing, you know. We're to love each other like family, like a good family, okay? Some of you maybe didn't. I know all of you didn't come from perfect families. No one did, but, you know, you understand. It's a real intimate love that we share together because we're bound together. We need to think of each other this way in order to love this way. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. In honor, that's the word for value. We're to place a value. We're to honor each other by valuing you like God values you. In honor, preferring one another. And that word preferring is one that's to lead the way. to go before, to lead the way. One version has it, this verses 9 and 10. It says, this is Holman's Bible, Christian Standard Bible. Love must be without hypocrisy. Detest evil. Cling to what is good. Show family affection to one another with brotherly love. Outdo one another in showing honor. I'm going to be better at this than you. Not that we're in competition, but that ought to be the heart, that I so value you. I so place you up where God has placed you in my mind. If we're doing that with each other, whoa. What? It's easy to have genuine love if I'm remembering who you are now. What can we do together if we place that kind of value on our lives that God places on us? We are truly part of something new, something eternal and wonderful now, not because of our own merit, but because of Christ. We have been called by God and placed in this wonderful body of Christ. Let's value each other that way. We can lead the way in showing honor, in placing value upon one another. According to God's word, we can do that. We can humbly remember the cross and the price that was paid for our lives and treasure each other the way we're supposed to according to God's word. We can genuinely love, forgive, show mercy, show grace because of that. I'd like to pray with you. Well, Heavenly Father, here we sit, your children, because of Christ. Father, we know that we're imperfect and we fall short trying to live for you time and time again. But Father, may we value your words and place them in our hearts when we think of ourselves and when we think of each other. May we place the honor that you desire us to place on one another. That we so remember what you've declared in your word, that we're called to something bigger than us. And that the only way this body of Christ can magnify you and glorify you is if we love and honor one another according to what you've said in your word. Father, we are so thankful that you chose to love, that you chose to send your son. Thank you for all he bore on the cross so that we don't have to. That there's no burden, no care, no pain, no sickness that we have to carry ourselves any longer. Because it was nailed to the cross, Father, with him. And thank you, that enables us to live in a whole new way and to love in a whole new way, Father. And we thank you that you're patient in helping us to do that, to grow up into Christ and to honor you by valuing each other according to your word. Father, we praise you and we thank you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Child of the everlasting God.
When I look at you, I see you as God says you are.
When I speak of you, I'm talking about my brother.
I'm talking about my sister. When I speak of you, tell them what God says you are. We share one faith
in one Lord,
and in one body we wait for his return. Now with one mind and one mouth we can glorify God our Heavenly
righteous.
I think of you as holy. When I think of you, I think of what God says you are. We share one faith
in one Lord,
and in one body we wait for his return. Now with one mind and one mouth, we can glorify God, our Heavenly Father.
When I think of you as righteous.
I think of you as holy.
When I think of you,
says you are. I think of what God says you are.
Thank you all for coming. Have a wonderful week, and we will see you next week.